following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful for your Lord's Day, a day where we can come before you and just dwell upon your goodness to us, your mercies, your kindness, dwell upon Christ and eternal life. And we're just so thankful for him, thankful for what he's done for us and the transformation that he makes in each and every one of our lives. And as I give my testimony, I ask that you would help me, strengthen me to communicate how grateful I am that you did save me, that you had mercy upon me, and that those that are here that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bring them to yourself, and that they would see that Christ is the only hope that they have, and outside of him, we have nothing. So we thank you, Father, for this day. We ask that you would bless our worship this day, bless the Sunday school hour, all the teachers, the young people, whether they're here or in classes. I pray that you would be glorified in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you already know, I'll be giving my testimony today. And I guess that means that I'll be talking about myself for about 45 minutes, which is a little awkward. I like giving my testimony, obviously. It's great to bear witness to, that Christ can change a life. And when someone comes to salvation, when you share your testimony with somebody who doesn't know the Lord, that can be a very powerful tool and instrument for evangelism. But it is awkward. And for me, when you dwell upon your past and when you look backwards and you see many of the mistakes that you made before you became a Christian, many of the regrets that you have, it truly is sometimes hard to go back. Now, God saved me despite those things, and he worked all things for my good. And but then again, there is a lot of regrets. And it would be one thing if I had no knowledge of the truth, or I wasn't raised in a Christian home, or I didn't have godly parents, but I had no excuse, right? God placed me in a great situation where I was offered the gospel, and my parents told me about Christ. And so young people that are present here this morning, remember what Jesus told his disciples: to whom much is given, much is required. And you guys are so privileged to be raised by godly parents, to be taught the truth at an early age. You are way ahead of the game in so many different ways. Don't take it for granted like I did. You don't have to go to the far country. You don't have to go and experience with sin and things that you think that are that would be fulfilling in your life. No, Christ is everything. Christ is offered to you right now, so take advantage of it. I believe that even talking about my work, I work at a place called the Sheridan House, and I work with troubled youth, troubled teens that come from families that are messed up, that are dysfunctional, that have serious issues, abusive parents, parents that have abandoned their children. Many of them can't even read and write because they weren't educated while they were young. So you young people, again, you are so ahead of the game and you're so privileged. Take advantage of it. Don't waste your life. Seek the kingdom and seek Christ while he may be found early in your life so you can live without any regrets. Okay, well, with that said, I was raised in a godly home. These are the early years. There's my dad, handsome gentleman right there with the mustache. My mom. There's my older brother, Greg, who's 3 years older than me. And that's me on the right. I was born in Long Island, New York. And my parents were raised Catholic, just like 95% of Italians that live in New York. Now, I don't remember too much about this time of my life in New York because I was five when we moved. So there's not too much to remember or to recall, but my mother came to true faith in Christ shortly after I was born. Her neighbor had witnessed to her. She was going to a Pentecostal church. She was Catholic, this neighbor. And my mom saw amazing transformation in her life. And she asked her, she's like, what happened to you? And she's like, I found Christ. I found Jesus. And my mom's like, what? She's like, what does that mean? Or whatever. She's like, okay, you're going to come with me to church. And so long story short, my mom got saved through that young woman witnessing to her. And then my father saw the radical change in my mother's life and said, this is not the same Linda that I know. Who is this, you know, who is this woman that's loving the Lord and so desirous to follow him and reading his word? And so my father soon came a believer after that. So it was like a chain reaction that happened, which happens many times. So soon after both my parents were saved, they received a little bit of backlash from the rest of the family. It's what we call in the Northeast Catholic guilt. And basically, the rest of my outside family, other than the immediate family, my aunts, uncles, grandparents, they were all Catholic, and they all thought that my parents were basically in a cult, because my mom would tell them, I've been born again. You don't understand. I have a new heart, a new nature. And obviously that didn't commute with them, and that didn't register, and that scared them. So they would say, well, you guys are in a cult. You guys are in a cult. So basically in 1988, my dad had the courage to move us to South Florida to get away from the family. Also, there were some job opportunities down south. So when I was five in 1988, we all moved down to South Florida, Coral Springs, Florida, in the same house that my parents still live in today. It's actually being renovated right now. A lot of work there. But we moved to Coral Springs, and basically, this is my childhood, in essence. We, just like Ben Carlson's testimony, if you remember, he was raised in a very competitive environment. I would have to say the same thing about my family. Very, very competitive environment. My father was an athlete growing up. He actually was offered a scholarship to play baseball at Quinnipiac College. Unfortunately, his senior year, he got injured playing basketball, of all things, and he blew out his knee. So that wasn't meant to be. But God ordained that, because I don't know if my mom and dad would have, well, they already had met. But who knows what would have happened if you would have got your scholarship. So all things considered, my dad was a very good athlete, and he wanted to raise us as very good athletes. So we played baseball, basketball, football. The thing about South Florida that's great is that it's sports year-round. You can play sports year-round. So if you're a young guy or girl that loves sports, this is the place. So we loved it. He coached basically all of our teams, won a lot of championships, mainly because my dad was a good coach, but he also was a referee, so he could scout the other good players. And so we had like an inside track. It was like kind of like inside training. My dad's like, no, this kid's really good. I don't know why he's going in the third round. So we would have these loaded teams, and it was fun. And God blessed me with a great childhood, great parents, loving parents that always supported me. We went to church at Abundant Life, which was a Pentecostal church. Not the most doctrinally sound church in the world, but I did hear the gospel preached. I did hear about Christ, a lot of hellfire sermons. And I do recall one sermon that the pastor preached upon hell when I was in second grade. And it had such an impact on me that the next day I went to all my classmates and started telling them, you're going to go to hell if you do not believe in Jesus. And I was telling all the classmates, anybody that I could tell, I was basically preaching. And so my mom told me that my teacher called me the next day, or my teacher called her the next day, and she said, Grant's telling all the kids that that they're going to go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. Can you please stop him from doing this? And my mom's like, no, I can't tell him to stop, because that's the truth. That's the truth. It's the way to go, Mom. And so that pretty much sums up, you know, my elementary, middle school years. Lots of sports, lots of friends, lots of Hellfire sermons. And to be honest, at that point in my life, I believed that I was a Christian. But it wasn't because I was placing all my trust in Christ. Okay, I didn't see myself as a sinner yet that needed to cling to Christ and that he was my only hope. It was out of my good works and my merit and me being a quote-unquote good kid, because I rarely got in trouble or I rarely got caught. So I wasn't a Christian. It was kind of a false assurance. And when I got to high school, things changed. Things changed in my life. I attended J.P. Tarabella High School, which is right here in Coral Springs, in 1999. And this is really where my life started to go downhill. Up until this point, my faith really hadn't been tested yet. You know, when you're in middle school or you're in elementary school, you know, you believe in God, you're not going to get so much backlash. But if you want to be in the in crowd, if you want to be popular, if you want your peers to like you, don't forget, this is not a private Christian school. This is a public school with about 5,000 kids. So it was no longer cool to be Christian. You know, if you wanted to go and be invited to all the parties, you know, telling people about Christ is really not the way to go or get invited. So I really sought the praise of the world rather than the praise of God. And that's really what it comes down to. I wanted to be liked by my peers. I wanted to be popular. So I began doing what I knew was wrong, just to be liked, just to fit in. And so in high school, I began experiencing with alcohol and weed. And slowly sin started to have a grip on my life. I began lying to my parents. Most of my parents had no clue what was going on. I was very good at deceiving them, very good at covering up things, very good at telling them stories for them to just, you know, ease their consciences. You know, Grant's a good kid. He's not doing these things, or he's not really getting to, you know, what other kids were getting into. So I began skipping church slowly but surely. I started missing out on church, and I would make excuses in the morning. I remember, you know, my parents trying to wake me up, or my parents trying to get me to get going because we have church on Sunday, and I would fake a stomach ache. I would tell them that I'm not feeling well, and I would be in the bathroom and, you know, waste time so that I didn't have to go to the worship. Because I truly in my heart, I hated the worship. I did not want to be a part of it, and my guilty conscience just drove me further and further away from God. I knew I was wrong. I knew I was living in sin. And the truth is, I began to love my sin, if I'm honest. And in my foolishness and pride, I thought I was okay. I thought I was fine. I thought I could live my life without God. And because on the surface, everything was fine. I was popular. I was the captain of my baseball team. My grades were good. Everything on the surface was fine. My junior year, I had my best season yet. I batted, you know, 340, 350, and I was going into my senior year saying, okay, you know, I could go to college and play collegiate baseball and get a scholarship. I had a few colleges looking at me. So all of those things were in my sight. That's what I wanted to do. That's all I really thought about, popularity and baseball and trying to, achieve my dreams. And then I got injured. In the preseason, before the senior season of playing baseball began, I was playing basketball in the gym. This is ironic because this is kind of how my dad got injured, playing basketball. But I was playing basketball in the gym, and I went up for a layup, got fouled, and I stumbled into the front bleachers. But my right side hit the bleachers really, really hard. I lost my balance, and I ended up almost rupturing my spleen. It was a really, really bad contusion in my spleen, and I was out for several weeks. The pain, I remember very early on, I really couldn't walk too good. And by the time I got back into the season, in my senior season, I just wasn't the same player. Couldn't swing, didn't have the power that I used to have. My timing was all off. And it was just really humiliating because going into my senior year, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to play college ball, and my senior season was a whole lot of strikeouts, a whole lot of disappointment, team captain, mostly sitting on the bench for the year. So it was like a gut punch to my pride, my ego. And so by the time I graduated, after that, I quit baseball. I was just done. I just said, you know, I don't want to play. I'm not even going to try to walk on if I go to a college. I was just done playing. And so after I graduated high school in 2002, I ended up following a couple of buddies of mine to Santa Fe Community College, which is up in Gainesville. I just wanted to get away from Coral Springs. I wanted to get away from my parents. I wanted to get out under their thumb. And I was just really angry and bitter. I was disappointed. I was probably angry at God for what happened. And so just like the prodigal son went to the far country, I went off to the far country to spend my parents' money in wild living up in Gainesville. And so not being under my parents' supervision basically gave me the green light to do whatever it is, whatever I wanted to do. And to be honest, I really do not remember too much of this portion of my life. It's sort of a blur. But sin basically had its way with me, if I can kind of define it that way. I was a slave to my sinful desires. Sex, drugs, parties, gambling, whatever vice you could think of, that's probably what I got myself into. And so everything I did was for self-gratification, was for me. And the unfortunate thing about this portion of my life is that I wasn't just destroying my life, but I had an evil impact on others. I was destroying other people's lives, ruined relationships, people that I took advantage of. I hurt many people during this time in my life when I was up in college. And that's what I mean by regrets. You know, it's true. You know, we're all saved by God's grace, and it's great. He saves us, cleans us up. But there's that thing about you going looking back and wishing that you had that time back to, you know, help people out for good and not influence them to evil. So even in God's grace then, when I was in college, he protected me. I could have gotten a girl pregnant. I could have gotten in a car accident while I was drinking and driving. So many things where God's hand was on me even then, protecting me. I worked at a nightclub in downtown Gainesville as a bartender. I worked at this place called Vibe, and basically that was my life. I was living the nightlife. And school was sort of a secondary thing. I withdrew from a lot of classes during my associate's degree and wasted a lot of my parents' money. And it actually took me three full years to finish my associate's instead of two because of the withdrawal. So I was freely spending. I was just living for myself. But I did graduate with average grades, and by the time I left Gainesville, I was pretty much partied out. Sin pretty much had its way with me. I returned back to Coral Springs, back to my parents, in 2005. I still had no direction in my life, no purpose. I was, if I can define it, I was just completely empty. No passion for life, no purpose in life. All the joy and excitement for life was pretty much gone. And that's what sin does over a period of time if you live in it long enough, that it just numbs you. It numbs you to the degree where you can't even enjoy anything anymore. And so that's what it did in my life. And that's how it was for the next 4 years, living with no purpose, no direction, profound emptiness in my life. Needed to feel, what is this all about? Why am I here? You know, I would take college classes or I work sales. And if anybody works sales, you know, I mean, it's not for everybody. And I'm just thinking to myself, like, what am I doing with my life? No wisdom whatsoever. My parents would try to guide me, but I didn't want to hear their word. And so working in sales for a few years, I decided in 2009 to enroll back at FAU to finish up my bachelor's degree in communications. And it was during that time that God really dealt with me. And I lay up there the trial, and this was the trial that I was about to go through. And the verses, Isaiah 2:11-13, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proudly and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And that's what God did in my life. He brought me low. In the fall of 2009, I began to feel severe stomach pains, severe burning within. It was basically like my stomach was on fire every time I ate. I could barely get any sleep at night because the pain was so intense. And at first I went to the doctors and they couldn't diagnose what was going on with me. For months I would be in pain and really they couldn't solve it. They had to do a bunch of procedures to find out eventually that it was Crohn's disease that I was diagnosed with. And if anybody knows what Crohn's disease is, it's an inflammation of your intestines, where basically when you eat, all of the food goes against those intestinal walls and you just feel everything. And not only that, but you don't get the nutrients you don't get the full amount of nutrients that you would get from food. So it wasn't that I was only in pain, but I also was losing weight. I lost about 30 pounds. And so at first my parents thought that I had cancer, and it was just really scary time. It was a trying time. For myself, my sinful lifestyle finally caught up to me. There's physical consequences for sin. And Crohn's is caused by stress. And it was a stressful life that I was living. A life of conflict, a life of lack of sleep and drunkenness. And so those things came back to me. But I remember when I was going through the pain, I wasn't angry with God. I wasn't bitter towards God. I actually truly believed that this is exactly what I deserve. That's what I remember thinking. I said, you know, Lord, this is exactly what I deserve for how I lived, for how I, you know, ran away from Him. So God stripped my health from me. I ended up having surgery. They had to remove about 4 inches of my small intestines. Thankfully, by God's grace, the surgery was successful. I didn't feel too much pain afterwards. I got on some medications that put the disease into remission, but that's not the same for everybody. I know a lot of people that have Crohn's that still deal with pain every single day. So I know how blessed I am, and God had mercy. And so the recovery took about 3 months. And during that time, it was really a time of self-reflection and me reflecting upon everything in my life that had transpired. And I started reading my Bible again and really seeking out the Lord and seeking out what it is I actually believe. Do I actually believe in Christ? Do I actually believe in God? And what is a Christian? All of these things that I forgot, all of these things that I put out of my conscience and suppressed for so long, I wanted to return to, and I wanted to know because at that point I was just at the end of my rope. I was just done. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, just done. And so when I got back on my feet, I returned to school to finish up my bachelor's, and I also had a bartending job at a Palladium nightclub. Now, Palladium nightclub is not too far from here, or it used to be. It was in Coconut Creek, and this leads to my conversion. And that's the bar that I worked at there. And one night I was I was working at the bar, and I was I was on my break, and so I was having a cigarette, and I remember two young girls circling around where I was, and these girls were about 14, 15 years old at a nightclub, and it was about 1 in the morning. So I was like, what are these girls doing here? So I'm just on my cigarette break. I don't really want to be bothered. But these girls keep circling around me. And one of the girls comes up, and she just slowly just comes up. She goes, I'm sorry, this is going to seem really weird, but do you know who Jesus is? And I said, yeah, I know who Jesus is. I said, you know, I'm a Christian. And she said, no, you're not. She's like, no, you're not. She's like, you wouldn't be here if you were a Christian. So that hit me like a ton of bricks. And so she's like, God told me that I would have to pray for somebody tonight. And I keep coming by your stand. And so she's like, what do you want to pray for? And I just said, I want to be right with God. And so, excuse me, sorry. And so we prayed, and, you know, she prayed a prayer, led me. She's like, just, you know, I just said, I want to be right with God. I've been away from God for so long. So she's like, okay. And I just remember I was praying, like, outside the parking lot, you know, and outside the club where there's, like, all of these people. So basically it was just like, wow, this is... You know, this is really taking a stand because, you know, I'm praying before all these people. But at that point, I just didn't care. And so, they pray for me. And I just remember thanking God, you haven't given up on me yet. And so that happened. And then a week later, you know, I dropped down to my knees and I just prayed that God would save me. I said, Lord, I'm done. And, you know, to the young people, I just hope that you don't get to that point where you're just, you know, where you just like, I'm done. I'm done with, you know, life. And because it's you know, you rather would get saved in a Christian context like this where God's given you the word and you just slowly get there where you don't have to go to the far country. So, you know, that when I did that, when I got on my knees and said, Lord, you know, save me. And I prayed that prayer, and then the next day I read my Bible in the morning, and then I went off to the gym because I wanted to get a workout in. And so I'm going down, and I'm on the corner of Atlantic and University, and I'm just sitting there, and I just feel the power of the Holy Spirit just come upon me like a lightning bolt like that, and just came into my heart, and just all of a sudden I just feel all this grace and love, and I knew at that moment that God loved me. You know, and I'm not saying that this happens for everybody. This is not, you know, not everybody's conversion is the same. This is just what happened to me. And maybe it's because I was so, you know, far gone. But so anyway, so I got saved and, you know, I'm working out and I'm feeling this grace and I'm just lifting these weights. I'm like, this is amazing. You know, I'm feeling God's grace and just feel this joy and happiness. I return back home and I tell my parents, I tell my mom, I said, Mom, she's like, what's going on? Like, I feel this grace and this love within my heart. And she goes, I think you've been born again. And I said, what is that? And she's like, I tried to tell you, you know. But yeah, so, you know, after that, everything changed. Everything changed. The way I saw the Word of God, you know, how I would read it. I was just like, how did I miss this entire time? I just remember thinking that, like, after I got saved, I started reading the Bible, and I was like, how did I miss Christ? How did I miss this? You know, but I didn't have the spiritual eyes to see yet. You know, I didn't have the spiritual eyes to see it. And so, yeah, and, you know, I was just trying to, I was evangelizing to all my friends. I was trying to bring everybody to Christ, telling everybody. All my friends at, you know, at the club, I quit, like, the next day. And I, you know, I was making a lot of money, and I told him, I said, I'm done. And they're like, what are you talking about? You're done. I'm like, yeah. He's like, I've been saved. Christ saved me. I can't work at this bar anymore. I'm done with it. And they're like, really? And so, and a lot of my friends worked there. They wanted to know what was going on. Some of my friends didn't want to associate with me anymore. You know, because I got saved, and they just thought it was really weird the way I was acting. You know, they would ask me, hey, you want to go to the bar? You want to go to the nightclub? Whatever. I said, no, I'm done with that. You know, and this was the radical change in my life. It wasn't just words, but it was actually in my actions. I didn't want that anymore. I just wanted God, and I wanted to grow in knowledge of Him. And so, you know, basically that was my conversion. And the road to ministry can be summed up. I had a friend in high school who, his name was Jimmy Paul. He's actually, his parents attend here sometimes, the Pauls, really, really sweet people. But Jimmy heard about my conversion. I said, you know, he called me up. He said, dude, you got saved? And I'm like, yeah, man. He's like, I'm having a conference tomorrow at Park Ridge Church. You got to come. And, you know, you got to meet these guys. You know, he was friends with a lot of young guys that were on fire for the Lord. So I just went, and he linked me up with all of these reform guys. And so, you know, they'd have a Bible study like two times a week. And I was just in there feeding on reform theology. And it just all made sense. I was like, yeah, of course. You know, I remember one night one of them was telling me about predestination. I said, wait, what? It's like, that's, you know, and he had to talk me through it. But these were truths that, you know, I saw in the Word of God. So I'm thankful. You know, God placed me there with those guys. A lot of them were going to First Presbyterian Church in Coral Springs. And so that's where I was going for a long time. And so I had left that church, and a lot of the people there, once, you know, I was evangelizing in there, and I led some Bible studies in there, and all of these young guys, they're like, you need to go to Knox, because a lot of them were graduates from Knox Theological Seminary. And I don't know if I could say I was truly called. I knew I was called to the ministry. All I knew is that the gospel changes lives. That's all I knew, that the gospel actually changes lives. And I needed to know what was in the book in order for me to give it out to people, to change lives. And so what better way, you know, than to go to seminary and to learn about theology and doctrine and the gospel and just dwell in all of that. And I was fortunate, you know, my parents, you know, supported me through the whole thing. You know, I got a job there as the librarian, so I'm just in there just reading all of these books. I have like a whole library to read. So it was just a wonderful time. It was a great time where I could just be alone with God and learn His truth, and in the meantime just share the gospel with whoever I could. And but in midway through my experience at Knox. Now, if you know, they're a Presbyterian persuasion, so all my professors were Presbyterian, or a couple of them were Anglican. But through Knox and through the teaching there, you know, I dealt with some doctrines, and one of the doctrines was infant baptism, and I was not convinced. I was not convinced, and I actually saw it the opposite way. And so I was leaning more towards Reformed Baptist, and that's really, the denomination that I want to follow. I was trying to look for a Reformed Baptist church. Thankfully, one of my friends in seminary was actually attending here just for a short period of time. His name was Yusuf. He actually leads a Coptic church now in the Northeast, but good brother, fervent for the Lord. He's like, dude, you got to come to Knox. He was a Reformed Baptist. He's like, you got to come to Emmanuel. You got to come to Emmanuel. He's like, you're going to hear the word of God preach. You're going to hear Christ exalted. Just come. The people are great. And, I went one time with him, and the rest is history. The rest is history. God radically changed my life, and now I see my life now with my wife Rachel and, my two babies, Cosette and Emma, and, a beautiful church that I'm a part of, and what God has for us next, and I'm excited about the future. And, it's only by God's grace, right? So just quickly, three applications. First, don't ever lose heart when praying for your children, parents. My parents never stopped praying for me. All throughout, the far country years, they never stopped praying for me. And, I was 29 when I came to the Lord. I mean, it's pretty late in the game, or 28. No, 29. But it doesn't matter. And I talked to some of you parents, and I know some of you parents have children that are older, that haven't come to Christ yet, that haven't been saved. Keep praying for them. Persevere in prayer. Don't give up on prayer. I know for a long time, you pray for people, and this goes as a general principle for whoever you're praying for. Keep praying, because you just don't know. You don't know. And so persevere in prayer. Secondly, look for opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. I think about those young girls that came that night to share the gospel with me. 14, 15-year-old girls, 1 o'clock in the morning at a nightclub. And what they're just passionate about sharing Christ to see sinners saved. And how much more should that motivate us, motivate me to go out and seek the lost and find out those opportunities, seek out those opportunities to share the gospel with those that don't know him. Right? Who knows what would have happened to me if those girls didn't come that night? I don't know, but God used them, and God can use us, right, in our own spheres and our own walks of life to share Christ with the lost, and seek them out. And then third and finally, God is willing and able to save even the worst of sinners. So those in here that aren't saved, that may be thinking, well, you don't know what I've done, or seems like I'm just kind of a lost hope, that God couldn't save me. I just gave my testimony, and basically for many years, I heard about the gospel, and I resisted, turned away from it time and time again, and living in sin, knowing what's wrong, yet God still had mercy on me. God still loved me. God still saved me in his timing. And it's the same thing. It could be the same thing for you. Those that are out there that are not saved. That's the great thing about God and his mercy. It's open to everybody, to all sinners. Right? Christ came to heal the sick, right? Not the righteous. So we have to see our sin for what it is. And if you're out there and you're not a believer, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Receive the salvation that he has. Receive the grace. Transform life. It's all there for you. It's available. And he just calls. He just wants you to come. He says, come to me. And so that's all I have. I have a few minutes for questions if anybody wants to ask a question. Or yeah, bro. Sheridan House. Okay, well, after I graduated from Knox, I was offered a position at Coral Springs Christian Academy to teach for to teach Bible and apologetics. And what had happened was I loved that job. I loved teaching at the school and loved teaching Old Testament, New Testament to middle schoolers, high schoolers. But that school went bankrupt, unfortunately. The school went bankrupt. It was tethered to a church, and they didn't have the sufficient funds to go on and continue. So pretty much halfway through my tenure there, they said, well, we're going to have to transition because we're going bankrupt. So I had to look for a job. Me and Rachel were about to get married in the summer. And so a friend of mine who worked at the school said, I just interviewed at this place called the Sheridan House, and I had also got offered a job at Calvary Christian. I'm going to end up going to Calvary, but this job, I just feel he's kind of putting it on my heart to ask you to go and interview over there. And he's like, I think you'd be great at it. I said, okay. So I gave it a shot, and I went to the interview, and everything was great. And my passion for the kids, I mean, even after the shooting at Marjory Stoneman Douglas, and you just hear about troubled kids, she's like, where can I help? Where can I find an avenue to minister to these kids that, are just kind of left behind? I had no idea of the dysfunction. Unless you're on the front lines, it's hard to really understand all the dysfunction and the chaos and the sadness and the grief and despair that some of these kids go through. So let it be a motivator to any of you young guys that want to play impact for the kingdom. That's one way, to minister to young people once you get older. It's a great ministry. Yeah. Yeah, baby.
What was your brother's reaction to your salvation and your transformed life?
Yeah. He, at first, he would just kind of basically say, well, that's great. You made a great choice, or you made a great change in your life. And what I had to keep getting through to him is this was not me. There's no way I could have done this. No one just goes from hating worship to loving worship. No one goes from listening to secular music to loving Christian music, or for the most part. Only God could have done this. Only God could have done this. And so, my brother's a very logical thinker. So he's just, supernatural stuff is just out of bounds, for him. And I'm just saying, this was the work of God. This was a supernatural change that happened that only God could have done. And so he thought I was going to give up. He thought, this is not going to last 6 months. And now, we talk today, and he's like, I guess it's true. I mean, what can he say other than that? But keep praying for my brother Greg. He's not saved. Continue to minister, continue to share the gospel with him. But he's come a few times when I've preached, and we just pray that he would, come to church and listen to the word preached, and that God would save him. So, yeah. Yeah, brother Raul. I don't, which is unfortunate. Yes. Yeah. The girls that came that night, I never got their names. I never got what church they went to. They were just there that night, and that's, yeah, many people have said that, hey, could have been angels. Hey, it could have. But thankful for them, thankful for their boldness, to go to a nightclub at 2 o'clock in the morning to, and it's not the greatest of nightclubs, but yeah, so thankful for them. Yeah. I got time for one more if anybody wants. Yeah. Yes, Dad.
I want to know how I was so deceived for those years. Yeah. That's what I want to know. I can't believe that you.
Yeah.
I mean, and you were a good boy. I mean, you had. But all those hidden secrets. It was really amazing.
Yeah.
You know, as we look back, it was really amazing that that kind of was part of your life, and that I could never imagine that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, sin finds its way to try to cover up, you know, or, you know, what we're doing. We don't want to be found out. And, you know, I was slick. I was, you know, deceptive of what actually was going on, you know, especially in college when I had no supervision. So, but thanks be to God that he had mercy and grace on me. Let me close this in prayer. We'll finish. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy towards sinners, to those that don't deserve anything but judgment and condemnation. Lord, we next to you, we don't even compare, not even close. And we have sinful hearts and wicked thoughts. And Lord, yet you still in your mercy and love, because your love, that you're willing to save us and you're willing to clean us up and make us new into new creations. We just thank you so much, Lord. We're so privileged. Thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your son. Without him, none of this is possible. Help us to worship him. Help us to sing praises to him in the next coming hour. And Lord, just bless this time of worship. Bless your word that's going to be preached this morning and this evening. I pray that this testimony will be used for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you are edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.